And we hope that if you're a guy, that that's something you might be interested in. All right. I want to speak to you for just a few minutes this morning on the subject of Pentecost. 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday. I was in Florida, and so I missed Pentecost Sunday here. And to be honest with you, the Church of God doesn't always follow the liturgical calendar like other religious groupings or Christian groupings. And so sometimes other churches make a big deal out of things that we don't quite make as big of a deal out of. I think we probably should rediscover Pentecost Sunday in the Church of God. You have Easter, you have at the Easter season, you have the recognition that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and then he was resurrected from the dead. And so there's an intense focus on the ministry of Jesus Christ at Easter season. But 7 weeks later, 50 days later, after the resurrection of Christ, you have Pentecost Sunday. You have the time when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church in Acts chapter 2. And so then began the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes it's difficult to talk about the Holy Spirit because there's mystery involved in the working of the Spirit of God. You will recall that little story of the man who took his son to see a baptism. And the son had not seen a baptism before, but was intrigued by it. And he went home and filled up the bathtub. And the father could see that the boy was trying to recreate what he had seen at church with his teddy bear. He was baptizing his teddy bear. But of course, he was mumbling something. But what was he saying? The father crept closer, and the son was baptizing his teddy bear in a strange formula in the Father, the Son, and the Lonely Ghost. There is a sense in which there's mystery about that lonely ghost, the Holy Spirit. And yet you and I ought to endeavor to discover the mystery of the Spirit. Because after all, the Spirit is a major player in our lives. And in Genesis chapter 1, the very first pages of the Bible, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without void, without form or void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the faces of the water. That's the very first page of the Bible. Go to the last page of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." In the beginning is the Spirit. At the very end is the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit there in the creation of the very scriptures that we read ourselves. And the writings of Peter, 2 Peter, I believe. Chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Spirit. At the end is the Spirit. He is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our scriptures are given to us by the Spirit. Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, we're told the Spirit of God descended upon him, and he did not do a miracle until that moment. His ministry was animated by the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit descends upon the church, and Jesus said, "Don't do anything, don't try anything until the Spirit comes upon you." Zechariah chapter 4, we have that great word that says, "Not by might or by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord." Romans chapter 8, we're told that we are animated as believers by the Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of the Spirit, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, imagine that, you got to meditate on that for a minute. If the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're a believer, he does dwell in you, because without the Spirit, you're none of his. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The word for life there is not bio. It's not physical life, although the Spirit, I believe, will raise us in the end. But it's Zoe life. Zoe is quality of life. It's the animation of life. And in fact, oftentimes in the Bible, it's translated as quicken. And sometimes, I didn't check the King James there, but it may very well use the term that the Spirit will quicken your mortal body. Again, it means Zoe. It means to bring vitality to your life. Now, if you pull up to a stop sign, or let's say you pull up to a red light, there's two lanes. And in one lane is somebody who you just know they're of a certain age. They have a hat in the back window, and maybe there's a handicap sticker there, and you can see the gray and blue hair in the passenger in the front seat, you know, certain age. And then in the other lane is somebody just blaring music, and it's rattling your car, and the bum bum, you know, it's a bass mobile. And if you pull up to the stoplight there, who would you rather not be there? You'd rather the bass mobile not be there. You don't want to be behind the bass mobile because, quite frankly, they're really annoying. It's annoying people. But when the light changes to green, who do you want to be behind? The bass mobile. Because you just got a feeling that there is quickening in the gas pedal of the bass mobile that's not going to be there in the other automobile. There's a way in which we lose our quickening sometimes in life, physically. But there's also a way in which we can lose the quickening inside of our spirit. You can commit suicide all at once, or you can commit suicide on an installment plan, one moment at a time. And you can look at people, even young people, and the fire is gone in their eyes. The light is gone in their lives. Their step is gone. It seems as though there's something inside of them that's already dead. By the same token, you can look at a person who's well advanced in age, and you can see the light, and you can see the vitality. And although the body doesn't move as quick as it used to, you can see that there's Zoe life that's just animating them. Spirit is given to empower and to bring life to us. Spiritual life, the fruit of the Spirit, vitality, power, comfort, animation. Now, let me say something theological here. Again, I believe that everybody who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that everybody who has the Spirit is not filled with the Spirit. It's one thing to have Him. It's quite another thing for you to be fully under His control. And so the Scriptures will admonish us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, to be filled with the Spirit. And the comparison is not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If you're drunk with wine, I've never been there, but I've been around drunks, and they are controlled by the wine. And in the same way, the Bible says, be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 will say that we ought not grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that we ought not quench the Holy Spirit or try to put out the Holy Spirit. The Bible says frequently that we ought to be led by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 25 is a parable, and it's a difficult parable, but it seems like you have five wise bridesmaids, five foolish bridesmaids. They all start with oil, and oil tends to be symbolic often of the Spirit, but five run out. Again, what you do with that parable, there's complications there. But I think that what you see in those churches in Revelation, that they aren't entirely de-Christianized, but they are not operating, most of them, under the complete control and fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you ought to be filled, you ought to be controlled, you ought not quench, you ought not grieve, you ought not oppose what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. And I do believe also that you can at one point in your life be filled, not be quenching, not be grieving the Spirit, but move backwards from that position. There are people in the church that talk about multiple fillings. And I'm not entirely, I think, opposed to that thinking, that there are moments in your life and there will be moments in your Christian life when you look at yourself and ask the honest question, am I completely controlled by the Holy Spirit? Am I not grieving Him? Am I following His leadership in my life? And although you may be a believer, you may have to honestly say, at this moment, I'm not. There was a point in my life when I was, but I'm not now, and I need to again give my life completely and ask the Lord to completely fill or control my life. The point that I'm driving at here is that you and I ought to do that. Now, let me read to you a passage in John chapter 3, and that wasn't my introduction, by the way. Need not fear the length of this sermon. I'm not going to use the Acts chapter 2 passage, but I do want to read to you what Jesus says here about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, and I take that to not be baptism, but to be I take that to mean the baptism of John, which would have been on their minds. And John taught baptism for repentance sake. I think that Jesus here is referring to the repentance that was signified in the baptism of John there. So unless you are repented, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So the Spirit is bringing about your new birth. But verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's interesting here that Jesus says, listen, if you want to understand the working of the Spirit, understand that He is like the wind. So if you ask the question, well, I want to be empowered, I want Romans chapter 8 very much a part of my life, I want Zoe life, I want the anointing of the Spirit on my life, I want Him at work in my life. Understand, first of all, that you need to want Him. You need to want Him. And that's a small thing, but you need to want Him. Think of a ship on the water here. And this may be what Jesus is speaking of. There are older sailors who will say that there's nothing worse in life if you're a sailor, and you go back 100 years, than being on a sea that's dead calm in a boat. I mean, the last thing you want is to be in a dead calm. You have to look at, when you read it, some of the stuff that the old sailors wrote, it's almost fearful to be in a place where the wind isn't blowing at all. The sea is completely calm. You've got your sails up, but there's nothing happening. There has to be a part of you and I that then needs to look at our lives and say, listen, I'm not going anywhere. My spiritual life is sort of like a dead calm. If my life is a boat, where I'm at in this boat is a dead calm. I'm not going anywhere, and I'm not happy about that. Let's be a dead calm. See, there are people that are living their religious lives, and it's just a dead calm in their life. You're not going anywhere. There are churches that are worshiping today. Maybe say another way. They're gathering today, but they're not going anywhere. They haven't been going anywhere for years. Nothing's been happening in those churches for years. I have a friend, and we talk frequently, and he'll go to a camp meeting or revival, or he'll go visit a church. And when we talk, I say, he'll tell me where he's been, and I'll say, what's going on there? What's that like? And frequently he'll say, there ain't nothing going on over there. They're spinning their wheels. There ain't nothing going on in that church. There ain't nothing going on. They're spinning their wheels. They're fighting about the same old stuff they've always fought about. There's nothing happening over there in that church. And you can have a life like that. You can have an existence like that as a non-believer. But I think there are some people who claim to know Jesus, and that's their life. There's nothing going on in their life. There's nothing happening. Their life is in a dead, calm existence spiritually. They've been fighting about the same thing they've been fighting about for years. Ain't nothing going on in their life. They can't move past issues, and it's been years and years and years and years. And there they are. It's a dead calm. Nothing is happening in their life. They've been going to the altar and praying about the same thing for years and years and years and years. And they can't get rid of that thing in their life. An addiction, an attitude, whatever. They're just not going anywhere. Nothing is happening in their life. I mean, you see people on Facebook sometimes. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other people. And, you look at their lives and it's just not going anywhere. They're in this endless cycle of finding a new baby daddy, you know, and it's great. This is the one. And then 3, 4, 5 months later, you know it's coming to an end because you start seeing the passive-aggressive comments about respect. You say, it's over now. She's talking about respect. I mean, she's not getting it, you know, the respect she needs. And, the cycle's out, and a few months later, there's a new baby daddy, and everything's excited, and she changes her profile picture. But then, here comes the lack of respect. Nothing hurts less than the lack of respect, apparently. And so, here you go. You're not going anywhere. You're going to the same old well thinking romantic love is going to fix your problem. And if somebody loves me the way that I want to be loved, then life's going to work out. You know, there are people who have been doing that for 20 years. Just a dead calm in your life. Don't you get tired of dealing with the same blasted thing year in and year out? People have joked with me about that blasted cat of mine. And they think that it's going to return to warfare. It's not. I had my fill with that. For 2 years I fought that cat. I put it on the altar. I'm tired of fighting about that cat. And I haven't. My wife had surgery last week. Had her gallbladder taken out. So she's been sleeping on the couch. She can't be touched. She's fine. She doesn't want to be touched. I'm to go sleep on the couch. And so all her kids were, there with her in the living room. And we have to close the doors to the living room because of the cat. So she's in the living room with all the kids. I'm in the rest of the house with the cat. And so she's been sleeping with me for the most part. And I had a conversation with her. I said, Roz, nobody loves you anymore in this house but me. I love you more than all the rest of them. Look at them in there sleeping. And she looked at me and she seemed to appreciate those comments. But I'm finished fighting about that cat. Actually, I'm thankful I've only got one cat because some of you guys got a wife that wants to sleep with 5 dogs. I'll take my cat out of your situation. I'm a blessed man. But don't you get tired of just fighting over the same thing, dealing with the same issue, the same besetting sin, the same thing that just keeps coming up, the temper that won't die, the anger that just won't die? You're just in a dead calm. When I started my Christian life, the one thing that I struggled with as much as anything was greed. Because even as a kid, the thing I wanted to do more than anything else is make a lot of money. And so when I became a Christian, the big issue for me was tithing. 10% sounds like a lot. And then you start thinking about all the things I could do with the money. It's like, well, why can't I just put it in an IRA and then give 50% of my will to? I'll pay it all at the end. Well, I'll keep it now. I mean, you think crazy things when you're a greedy sucker, you know. So I was thinking about that. And my dad preached this sermon. And my dad was a gunslinger, you know. And he said, I just came to the point in my life where I believed if I didn't give it to God voluntarily, he'd get it one way or another. And so you can either give it or you can lose it with interest. And I don't know that that's entirely biblical, but I mean, if they didn't tithe in the Old Testament, the crops didn't come in so well, so maybe there's a biblical aspect to that. I forget which verse he tried to prove that one off. But it seemed like the Holy Spirit spoke into my life and said, yep, that's going to apply to you. If you don't start tithing, if you don't stop being greedy, you're going to die without a cent. You're going to lose it all in the end. You know what? I haven't struggled with that since then. For some reason, I believe that. I don't count my money before the tithe. I count my money after the tithe. It's gone before it even gets to me. Listen, don't you get tired of dealing with the same issues year in, year out, same demon, year in, year out, same besetting sin? Wouldn't you at least like to deal with something else in your life other than that same thing you're dealing with? Oh, the problem is that you're in a dead, calm sea. You're not being blown anywhere. You're dealing with the same stuff. What you need is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what you need. You need some wind blowing you in your life. Now, point two, and this is the only one I've got. Second one I've got. This is it. If you want the wind of the Spirit in your life, you have to raise your sails. The problem with raising your sails is that when you raise your sails, you don't know which direction the wind's going to blow you. The Spirit blows where He wills, and if you're led of the Spirit, you can't predict where you're going to end up either. And that's why I think a lot of people would rather say, I'll just deal with the same old problems I've got, because I'm not raising my sails. I'm not saying, Lord, do with me whatever you want to. Take me wherever you want to go. I'm raising my sails. Holy Spirit, blow into my life. Control me. I'm giving everything to you. I'm not quenching you, not grieving you. I'm raising my sails, so to speak. I'm surrendering my life to you. Take me wherever you want me to go. And yet that, I think, would be the thinking, and to some degree, if Jesus had been talking to people who were fishermen, and perhaps he was in this moment. In the Mideast, or the Near East, you had north, south, east, west winds. And if the wind blew from the west, that was good and bad in some ways, because to the west was the Mediterranean, so it was a cooler wind blowing from the west, but could also bring a lot of rain and a lot of storms off the Mediterranean. So it was, you know, but it was cooler and it was wetter if it came from the west. If it came from the east, it was coming from the desert. And it was dry and it was hot. And you couldn't predict where the wind was coming from. The wind blows from where it wants to, and it blows to where it wants to. If you're going to be led then by the wind, by the Spirit, you have to be willing to go wherever the Spirit is going. The wind blows where it will. And see, a lot of times we don't... That's the struggle with us. We want control of the boat. There's part of us that would rather just drop the anchor in a dead, calm sea place. At least we got control of our miserable place. Instead of raising the anchor and saying, Lord, take me wherever you want me to go. I'm in your care. I want to be filled or completely controlled by you. Spirit, take me where you'd have me to go. I mean, we're willing to pray, Lord, you know, you see this situation that I've got, and whatever, Lord, you want to do to him, you do it. If you want to kill him, if you want for him to lose all his money, if you want him to die in a horrendous... I mean, however you want to get even with him, just get even with him. And the Lord is saying, no, you're asking for the west wind. What I want to do is I want to blow into your life and take out all the hatred you have for him. See, that's where I want to go. See, the wind brings things... But the wind also takes things. The wind can bring the storm. The wind can blow out the storm. The wind is bringing and taking into our lives. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I mean, you can be in a place where you say, Lord, bring blessing into my life. Blow blessing into my life. The Lord says, no, I'm bringing a storm into your life to make you stronger and to test your faith. That's what's going to blow into your life. You're sitting there praying, Lord, bring the man into my life. Bring the woman into my life. I'm ready now. Just blow him in. Bring the east wind into my life. He's saying, no, I'm gonna blow from the west, and I'm gonna blow out this great need you've had for a man that you've had for 20 years that's messed up your life. I'm blowing something out, I'm not gonna blow something in. What God is doing in our lives, as we raise our sail and say, blow wind, Holy Spirit, control me. If I'm the boat on the sea, take me to the east, take me to the west, take me to the south, take me to the north. But I want to feel the wind of God in my life. When you do that, you're saying, I'm giving up control. I'm surrendering completely to your will. And I don't know what that means. But if I can have your power in my life, and your anointing, and your presence, and your approval, and your leading... I trust that. That's what I want in my life. And I don't know where I'm going to end up with that. I know from Scripture that your goal is to blow out all the baggage of my life. You want to take out the hatred and the envy and the strife, and you want to put in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I know you're blowing some things out and you're bringing some things in, but I don't know where this is going to lead me. I know in 5 or 10 years, I'm going to be in a completely different place than I am now, because where I am now is just in the middle of a dead calm. I'm talking to believers now. You ought to want everything God has for you. If God is willing to give you His Spirit, and the only condition is that you raise your cell and say, wherever you want to take me, that's better than where I would possibly go myself. If that's the only condition, you ought to take that. R.T. Kendall was talking once, and he knew a couple who moved to Israel, and they were a Christian couple. And they bought a house, and in the house, they found out that in the eave of the house was a nest with a dove in it. And that seemed to be a sign to them. Maybe they overread into that situation, but that seemed to be a sign that that God had approved of the move and that he was going to bless them there. Because remember, when Jesus was baptized, the dove, the Spirit in the shape of a dove, landed on him. So the Spirit is symbolized by a dove, you know, in church or in Christianity. And a pigeon is different than a dove. A dove is different than a pigeon. I hear that they have the identical skeleton. I mean, if all you saw was the inside, you couldn't tell if it was a pigeon or a dove. But they're different in temperament, not in anatomy, so to speak. And a pigeon is a more personal bird. You can train a pigeon to take messages for you. But a dove, its temperament is very skittish. And so the dove was living in its nest in the eave of this house. And every time they slammed a window or slammed a door, the dove would fly off. It just couldn't take loud noise. And it concerned the wife because she really liked having the dove living in the house. And she told her husband one day, she said, "I'm concerned that the next time the dove flies away, that it won't return to our house." And he looked at her and said, "I'm concerned about that too. And so either the dove is going to have to adjust to us, or we're going to have to adjust to the dove." You're going to have to adjust to the Spirit. What the Spirit wants in your life, if you want power and victory and anointing, and if you want to grow into the person God wants you to be, if you want the things that you've been struggling with and struggling with and struggling with to be blown out of your life by a strong east wind, if you want refreshment to come back into your life, if you want Zoe life, fullness, quickening of your spirit. Again, the Bible says, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You say, that's the kind of life I want. Power, might, abundant life. That's what I want. Then you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to have to be under the control of the Spirit, because He's not going to adjust to you. You got to adjust to Him. Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Stand with me, will you? I wonder today if there's some folks here who just want to say, and again, there's so much mystery about the Spirit. There's so much theological discussion about the Spirit in the church. There's so much theology surrounding the Spirit, and a lot of it seems contradictory. So let's try to get it simple here. Do you have Zoe life, quickening? Or are you very dry? Is there refreshing in your life? Is there might? Is there power? Is there fullness? Do you look at your life and you can look at a past time in your walk with God, and you're not there? And it's easy for you to say, "Well, you know, nothing stays new forever, and all the honeymoon's over, and now comes, you know, boots on the ground." You can keep telling yourself that, but it's also very possible that one day you were filled, fully aligned with the Holy Spirit, and today you're not. That could be the issue too. And I think that probably is the issue for many people who can look back at a time that they experienced the presence of the Spirit in a way that they're not experiencing Him now. If this resonates with anybody here today, I don't know any other way to tell you than this. Pray the prayer Jesus said you ought to pray. Ask Him for the fullness of the Spirit again. But as you're asking, the fullness also means surrender. So you have to come to Him and say, I'm surrendering my life to You afresh, anew, in a way that maybe it hasn't been from here on in. In one way, I'm raising my sails and I don't even know which way the wind's going to blow in my life. But I know it'll be refreshment. I know it's going to be more than what I've got. I want to be driven by the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit. It's hard to get this thing down where it feels simple in your mind. There's still a mystery here. But the Spirit is active. And if He's speaking to your life saying, you can have more of Me than you've got if you'll surrender more than you've surrendered. Why don't you respond to that? Our Father in heaven, we thank You.